You can turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 John. Go to 1 John, turn right. Or go to 3 John, turn left, whichever you'd like. The title of our message this morning just happens to be the theme for 2 John, and that's the love of the truth. 2 John deals with the same issue that 1 John dealt with, the influence of false teachers and false teaching upon the church. Specifically that of Gnosticism. We talked a lot about those in 1 John. The Gnostics were those that claimed to know God and to have fellowship with God, but they really didn't even know God. And because they didn't really even know God, they did not believe that Jesus Christ was God who came to this earth in human flesh. And John dealt with that issue thoroughly in 1 John. The focus of this letter of 2 John is on the itinerant ministry among the churches in Asia Minor where the Apostle John oversaw those churches. And because there were no formal church buildings like we have today until the 2nd or 3rd century AD, the churches, they all met in homes. And in the early stages of the church's formation, before the compilation together of the New Testament even, prophets and teachers would travel from house to house preaching and teaching. And that's how the church got its start. Unfortunately, some of those teachers were teaching false doctrine, the same false doctrines that the Apostle John dealt with in 1 John. And so John wrote this letter, 2 John, to caution those home churches about allowing false prophets and false teachers to come in and influence the church away from God's truth. The theme we already mentioned of 2 John is the love of the truth. We love the Word of God. We love God's Word. And part of loving God's Word is preserving and protecting God's Word. In other words, we want to keep the creeps out. Keeping false teachers and their false teaching out of the church. That's the Apostle John's aim here in 2 John. But in verses 1 through 3, his introduction, he says, "The elder to the elect or chosen lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also those, all those that have known the truth." And so John here describes himself as the elder. In the Christian church, we have elders, and speaking of men who are appointed to oversee things because of their, first of all, their life was well proven, and because of their maturity in the Christian faith. And John was not just any old elder. He was the elder, the oldest and the last living apostle and eyewitness of Jesus' ministry. And that term elder conveyed John's advanced age, his authority, and his status during this foundational period of the church, the first century. We need to respect and we need to listen to those men of God who have been around, who have proven themselves over the years, like Pastor Chuck Smith. We need to respect the church's leadership. John is writing to the elect lady, and some people think that this refers metaphorically to a particular church, while her children refers to those members or people in the church. Others believe that John is writing to a particular woman, and that woman's children who were well known to John. Whether we think that John was writing to a local church or to a woman who hosted a church in her home, the application applies to either and even applies to us today. The elder unto the elect lady and her children. And notice he says, to whom I love in the truth. John loved the truth of God. John loved the church. With God's love, that sacrificial love. And so John qualifies that phrase, in truth, whom I love in the truth. It was in connection with God's truth that he loved this woman or this church. Now earlier John had said and written, your word is truth. John's love for this woman's herself and her children had to do with the work of the church, having to do with the spread of God's word. And evidently this woman or this church stood for the truth of God's word. And so John says, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all those that have known the truth. They were connected together because of their love for the truth. The Word of God, you see, forms a strong bond between us as believers. We love each other, of course, and part of that love involves our love for the Word of God. And when you love the Word of God, you love also those who love the Word of God. John says, they also who have known the truth, who have experienced the truth of God and continue to experience God's truth. Truth is mentioned in these first four verses 5 times, and love is mentioned 4 times. That's why the theme of this is the love of the truth. And it's because John so loved the truth of God's word and didn't want any error creeping in into the church that he wrote this letter. The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all those that known who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Now that word truth can refer to God himself, who is truth, of course, or to the Word of God, which is truth, depending on the context. God, who is truth, dwells, that's what that word abides means, in us, the believer. Isn't that great news? His truth abides in us who believe. And the word abide also means to remain forever. When you and I ask Jesus Christ to come in and take over our lives, to be Lord of our lives, we not only have him, but we also have him who is all truth. Jesus said, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter, meaning the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus also said in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode, our home with him. And so the Bible teaches that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we're born again by the Spirit of God, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all dwell within us, the triunity of God. And so we have all truth. And we filter the truth through what God has said in his word. Back in 1 John, John said, by this we know that he remains or abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. God himself and his truth abides in us, and notice, and will remain with us forever. Now only God can be in us and with us at the same time. The entire universe can't contain all there is of God. He dwells in the believer, and he dwells outside of the believer. And his truth exists independent of his creation. But aren't you glad that he's with us, and he's in us forever? And this truth that John's talking about is not just truth that's apprehended by the intellect alone, but it's welcomed by the heart as well. We don't need truth just here. We need it to filter down here. That's what it has an effect on our lives. And it dwells in us as a person. And when the truth of God dwells in us in person, then we love others who the truth of God dwells in person as well. He's writing to this elect lady, whoever she is, because she's of the truth, not just a concept, but a person, without which we have no basis for unity. And so we love each other in truth. Amen? And now John finishes his introduction here with grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And here it is again, in truth and love. Grace, mercy, and peace were the common greetings of the day. Grace is God doing for us what we don't deserve. We all need that. Mercy is God holding back from us what we do deserve, his wrath and punishment. And peace is a result of knowing the grace of God and the mercy of God. And notice where grace, mercy, and peace come from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Two things are apparent here. Number one is the deity of Jesus Christ, because you would never put God the Father and Jesus Christ in the same sentence unless they were equal. The grammar bears this out, proving the deity of Jesus Christ. And secondly, it also serves to bring out the personal relationship that believers have both with the Father and the Son. Back in 1 John, John the Apostle said, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now, some of these false teachers were saying that they had fellowship with God the Father, but at the same time were denying the deity of Jesus Christ. And we know that John taught in 1 John, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. So grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Again, John makes the connection between truth and love. See, you can't have the Father without the Son, and you can't have the truth without love. Now, in verses 4 through 6, we must love and obey the truth. It's not enough just to have the truth of God, to carry it around under our arms, but we need to obey it. And so he says in verse 4, "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth," living it out is the idea here, "as we received commandment from the Father." So if John here is writing to an individual, he's talking about that person's children that he ran into. If he's writing to the church, then some of the members that he ran into. And when it says, "I have found some of your children walking in truth," that doesn't mean that the others were not. It simply means that John had run into certain of them. They were living it. In other words, their behavior was consistent with their believing. They practiced what they preached. It wasn't just something they did on Sunday, but they did the rest of the week. Their speech and their actions were governed by the truths from God's Word. John further defines the truth as the commandment which we received from the Father. Again, back in 1 John, he said, "This is the commandment that we have, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." And so those two things are what the commandment of the Father is: to believe in Jesus Christ and to love one another. Jesus said, "The world will know that you're mine, that you're believers, that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another." When the world sees the love of God in us demonstrated to each other, the way we love each other, that's how they know if we're His or not. The identifying mark of a true believer is God's love. And now, verse 5, "I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you." I'm not telling you anything new, but that which we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. He keeps coming back to that. The Apostle John had heard this over and over and over again from Jesus Himself, so it's no wonder that he continues to make this his hobby horse. God's love. So he writes to the church once again, "Love one another." One obvious point here is that we cannot improve on the greatest commandment of all, that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. And in doing so, we're really keeping all of the commandments. Because when you love one another, you're not going to murder them or steal from them or lie to them or whatever else. It entails everything, God's love. This is so important. And although it's not new, it needs to be repeated over and over again. In fact, I don't believe we can hear it too much. God's love is produced in the heart of a believer as we yield to the Holy Spirit. He's pushing us in the right direction continually. We just need to allow ourselves to be pushed in that right direction. The same one who is in us and with us. And this is the love, verse 6. Now John's going to define it for us. That we walk according to His commandments. Don't tell me you love God and love His truth and don't obey it. That doesn't fit. This is love. That we walk according to His commandments. And this is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Love and obedience are always tied together with truth. And John is again making the connection between truth, love, and obedience. Love is obeying the truth of God. Love always tells the truth. Love obeys the truth. It's not just a sentiment or an emotion. Love is a word of action. And a part of what love does is obey the truth of God. That's when you know that it's genuine. And when John says in the last part of verse 6, "And this is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it," that "it" is referring to God's love. Walk in love. Well, how do I do that? Well, love one another, believe in Jesus Christ, obey the truth of God. It's all connected. And so we're to walk in love. We're to order our lives in accordance with God's love. We're to do the things that are always loving. And in doing so, we're keeping the commandments. That divine love which indwells every believer is the motivating factor which compels us to obey the commands of God. And notice that paragraph, verses 4 through 6, opens with an emphasis on obedience, walking in the truth, walking in love, and then ends the same way. We're not just to study and argue the truth, we're to live it, we're to practice it. And so the evidence of a genuine believer is love and obedience. Where there's genuine love for the Word of God, there'll be obedience for the Word of God, to the Word of God. And there'll be love for others. Just like you can't have the Father without the Son, you can't have the love of God without the truth of God, and obedience to that truth. And so in verses 4 through 6, we must love and obey the truth. And then in verses 7 through 11, we've also got to reject error. If you love the truth of God and you obey it, then at the same time you reject error, those things that are not true. For many, look at verse 7, not few, many, deceivers. That's a term for those that want to lead us astray from the truth, who want to tell us things that are outside of the Word of God. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, and here's how we know. They do not confess, they don't agree with this, that Jesus Christ is God who's come in human flesh. That Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh as well. One translation puts it this way. They do not believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth in a real body of flesh and bone. And notice what John says, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now we can see why that John opened his letter with a number of references to truth, because there's so many errors out there. There's so many false teachers out there. Back in chapter 4 of 1 John, John said, beloved, do not believe every spirit. We're not just to believe because somebody tells us they're of God. Believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're of God or not. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. That's talking about the majority of people are deceived. The Apostle Peter said, but there were false prophets among the people, meaning in the Old Testament, even as there will be false teachers among you in the church. And then the Apostle Paul said, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. This thing isn't getting better. It's going to get worse. Deceiving and being deceived. They're so far gone they don't even know that they're themselves being deceived. It's terrible. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Back again in 1 John, he said in chapter 4, verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is already in our world. Every spirit that confesses and agrees that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Jesus Christ was God from all eternity. At a point in time, he took on human flesh. He died in that physical body on the cross for our sins, rose again from the dead in that same physical body, though glorified. 3 days later, ascended into heaven in that glorified body, and he's going to return to this earth in that glorified physical body. That's what the Bible teaches. And if a preacher or teacher believes and teaches this, it's proof that they're a true believer and they're energized by the Holy Spirit, because what they're saying is in agreement with the Bible. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. First of all, when it says he's come in the flesh, it assumes that at some point in time he was not in the flesh. So he must have existed in another form before he took on human flesh. He was God from all eternity. Came to this earth, took on human flesh. He was the Son of God from all eternity. He always has been, and he always will be. And secondly, the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is the God of the Old Testament. And Christ means the Messiah, which is the anointed one of God. So it follows from that statement that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament, who in the person of the Son of God became incarnate in human flesh, died on a cross, rose from the dead, and by doing so has become the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. Jehovah is salvation. You can clap. Praise God. Whoever believes that and teaches that, John says, is of God. On the other hand, notice, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. It's really clear. To believe that Jesus Christ is God come in human flesh is of God, and that faith and trust in Jesus Christ will save you from your sins. But to not believe that is not from God. And to believe anything else will not save you from your sins. You can believe in Jesus. There's a lot of people named Jesus down in Mexico, but none of them will save you. We need to believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus. Jesus Christ. Not just any old Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And this is, we have to watch out because many deceivers have gone out of the world who do not believe this, who do not confess this. Now that definite article, the, before deceiver and before antichrist, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. It's referring to personality. In other words, the teacher or prophet who denies the incarnation of Christ is a deceiver and an antichrist, and is a precursor to the coming Antichrist. Evidently, the coming Antichrist will deny the deity as well as the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Anyone who denies the deity and incarnation of Christ is of the spirit of the Antichrist. And then look at verse 8. Look to yourselves. This is a command. So that we do not lose the things that we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Now, in the context, I believe what he's saying here is that it's talking about not allowing false teachers into the church, whether it's the home that was hosting the church or the church itself. If you do that, you're not going to get a reward for that. I know you're trying to be loving and kind and all, but don't invite false teachers into your home or into the church and act like it's okay and say, God bless you. Don't do that. Don't give people an impression that that's okay. It's not. And you won't be rewarded for that. Look to yourself means watch out. Watch yourselves. Be on guard. We need to stay on our spiritual toes. Why? Because there's many deceivers out there. Verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide or continue in the doctrine of Christ or the teaching. The word doctrine simply means teaching of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So not only do we have to accept this and believe this and receive it at a point in our lives, we don't ever change from that position because there is no other truth apart from that. You don't get more truth than that fact about Jesus. Whoever transgresses, that's an interesting word. It means to wander beyond. Some people come along, they go, yeah, let me really tell you what this is about. I've got some knowledge, extra knowledge other people don't know. Remember the Gnostics were saying they have knowledge beyond what the Bible says? Don't believe it for a moment. Anything that's beyond what God says in His Word. You know, we need to be careful. One translation says, for if we wander beyond the teachings of Christ, you will not have fellowship with God. And if you continue in the teachings of Christ, you will have fellowship with God, both God the Father and with His Son. Very well put. If anyone, verse 10, comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, what doctrine? The doctrine of Christ, that He was God in human flesh, came to this earth, took on human flesh, died in that body, rose again from the dead in a glorified physical body, ascended back into heaven, and is coming back again. If they don't abide in that doctrine and doesn't teach it, what does it say? Do not receive him into your house nor greet him. And we're not talking here about being mean, slamming the door in somebody's face or whatever. We're not talking about that. If John is writing to this woman who hosted the church in her house, he's telling her not to allow them to come and speak to the people. This woman was loving, hospitable, probably allowing some of these teachers into her home. And what John is really saying is stop doing it. Because there's young believers sitting there. They don't understand all of this. And they're getting fooled by it. And if he's writing to the church, he's saying don't allow them into your pulpits. We need to know what they believe before we allow them to teach the people. You know, it's now popular among churches to allow Muslim clerics in the pulpits just so the church can understand what they believe and whatever else. That's a direct violation of this. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is God come in human flesh. They do not believe that. They don't believe in the deity or the incarnation of Christ. It's a violation. John says, don't receive him into your house, nor greet him. Again, we're not talking about being rude or mean. We're not even to say goodbye. Do you know that that's a conjunction of the old English term, God bless ye? We don't like to say God anymore, so we say goodbye. Adios, whatever, you know. God bless ye. Yeah. Because others might get the wrong idea. We need to be careful. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. I don't want any part of that. I'm sure you don't either. No doubt, this woman that hosted this church meeting didn't even consider that she was furthering the cause of these false prophets by housing them and being hospitable to them and all and helping them along the way to deceive people. Now she knows not to do that. Again, the theme of this letter is the love of the truth. And anyone that doesn't love the truth of God, we're not going to allow them to deceive people, at least in our presence. More preachers and teachers need to read this and not just read it, to do what it says. God's word is the same today as it was then. It doesn't change with the culture. The application might change, but the truth of God is always there. We must love and obey God's truth. We must reject error. And now John's conclusion in verses 12 and 13. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink. He said, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be full. John's saying, you know, I really wanted to come and visit and sit down with you and have fellowship that our joy might be full. He said, but this was of such importance that I needed to write this letter and get it to you right now so that this stops. Some things are so important they can't wait, and this was one of them. Meanwhile, don't welcome them in your home. It's not okay. The children, verse 13, of your elect sister greet you. John, quite possibly writing from another church that he was visiting there in Asia Minor, sends his greetings along, their greetings along with his, and then he says, amen. And we all agree with what John has written by saying, amen. Amen. Praise God. Apparently, doctrine is important. Teaching is important. What we believe and teach is important because salvation stands or falls on what we believe. And I can really understand why there are certain people that don't want us to teach the truth or want us to not believe that that truth is important. We don't bend on it. And there are some things that we don't fight over. Peripheral issues and different things on, you know, that's okay. But we are not going to bend on the deity of Jesus Christ and who he is. That's the truth. A person can't be saved by believing error about Jesus Christ. We need to believe the truth. And so just as this truth has been handed down to us from the apostles, we protect it. And the way we protect it is by reading it, believing it, obeying it, and not allowing error into it. You ever taken a you know, they've got those Tupperware things, and don't you love those things? They're nice. But you put them in your refrigerator with this fresh, cold water, and you take it out a little while later, it tastes like plastic. We don't want God's Word to taste like anything other than just what it is, the fresh Word of God. We don't want error to creep into it. And so we need to be serious. We need to be careful. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your word, and we're so thankful for the Apostle John and his writings here, Lord, and help us to understand what he's wanting to say to us, what you're wanting to say to us through this letter. Lord, we pray for all of those now that we know they don't know you, Lord. Of course they know of the name of Jesus, and they know other things, but they don't know you in the way that we're talking here from your word, Lord. Lord, would you open up their eyes? Would you open up their hearts to your truth? Lord, and if there's someone we're listening to, if there's something we're reading, if there's error around us, Lord, help us to do what we were taught here, to say no to it, to not allow it into our lives, into our homes. Help us to be careful with the truth of God, to know the truth so well that we recognize the counterfeit. Lord, thank you. And help us to love your truth the way that John is talking about here. And we ask it all, we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.